In a homiletic magazine dated December the 15th, 2002, there's this very interesting story. Back in 1994, two Americans were invited by the Russian Department of Education to teach. To teach morals and ethics in their prisons, at their businesses, in their fire and police departments, and even at large orphanages. They were also told that they could teach from the perspective of their faith. So they went. As witnesses to the light, like John the Baptist, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. John 1:7. They believed that Jesus, the true light that enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The experience of these two in the Russian orphanage proved to be particularly illuminating. And according to one of them, whose name was, get a handle on this, Will Fish, said it was the name of a real person, but perhaps it was a pseudonym for an anonymous Christian who was willing to fish for people. There were about 100 boys and girls in the orphanage, children who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run program. Fish tells the following story of what happened when the holiday season approached and it was time for the orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. Will says, "We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem," says Fish, "finding no room in the inn. The couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger." And throughout the story, he says, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some even sat on the edge of their stools trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, he said, "We gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from a yellow napkin that I had brought with me. No colored paper was available in the city. So following the instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American lady was throwing away as she left Russia were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from the tan felt that we had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their mangers as I walked among them to see if they needed any help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat, and he was about 6 years old, and he had finished the project. And as I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for the translator to ask the lad why there were two babies in the manger. And crossing his arms in front of him and looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had heard the Christmas story only once, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad-lib. He made up his own ending to the story, as he said, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have a place to stay.' Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I don't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, 'If I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift?' And Jesus told me, 'If you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me.' So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always." As little Misha finished his story, his eyes filled with tears. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon nor abuse him. Someone who would stay with him always. We call Jesus by the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And in this season, this Advent season, we discover, like the orphan Misha, that God who came in Jesus Christ will never abandon or abuse us, but will stay with us for always. Jesus promises to be with us when the cancer biopsy comes back positive instead of negative, when the final exam is marked with an F rather than an A, when a spouse of 15 years stomps out the door and doesn't return, when the dream of success in business is once again downsized and diminished, when the late night long distance call communicates a death, not a birth, when the longing for family harmony is shattered by a shouting match, when the desire for companionship is drained by another lonely holiday season. Advent. Advent is a time when we retell the story of Jesus' birth. For those of us who are theologians, we refer to the continuous miracles found throughout Scripture as a part of salvation history. Lay people refer to this time of the season and the miracles that take place as Christmas miracles. This is a time, as we have already alluded to this morning, when we longingly with hope look forward to the day when our Lord will return. We are called to renew ourselves, to renew our baptism, to reaffirm our profession of faith. During this time, I find myself asking, who am I? Is my Christian witness what it should be? How do I go about telling others of this Christ? Am I experiencing what this Christmas Advent is truly about? This morning we have read about John the Baptist. What a colorful character. This is all we know about his ministry. We don't even know when John the Baptist started his ministry. We don't know how long he journeyed out in the wilderness. As I think about his humility and the perception of who he was, of how it is profoundly recorded in Scripture what he proclaimed, and how that during this time, as I alluded to last Sunday, the Jews were anxiously anticipating somebody to come, anybody come and help us in this dilemma that we're in. And the Jews were ready to affirm him as the light, the long-awaited one, the Messiah. He was baptizing Jews. That was almost unheard of, because it was Gentiles that were baptized who were becoming Jews, not Jews who were being baptized by other Jews. There was something weird going on. And so the question comes to John, who are you? For me, the question comes in this season when, as I go about my journeys through the community, I'm keenly aware that the world is looking for something. I get excited during the Christmas season, and I love to ride with Linda out through the countryside and see these homes that during the day look so plain, and yet during the evening are a wonderland of lights and excitement. As the world is looking for something, I ask the question of myself again, who am I? What is the life and the message that I proclaim? And so I ask you, Main Street United Methodist Church, who are you? What is the message that we proclaim? And so together I'll ask you, who are we? Just the other evening, I had supper with a ministerial couple. We were enjoying our meal together, and she began to tell me about her work during the day. I spent the entire day baking, she said. She was baking her special lemon drop cookies that were the rage of her children and grandchildren. And then came this look on her face. I don't know what went wrong. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what I left out. But the entire batch had to go in the trash can. And her husband nodded affirmingly and says, maybe the reality is that you don't cook at all anymore. She did say in a renewing way that she had placed a batch of uncooked dough in the refrigerator, and just maybe it would turn out better. As I thought about those lemon drop cookies, and as I think again of John and of myself and of you, I ask, what are the ingredients that made John an effective preparer for the way of Christ? And this morning, I don't anticipate that I am touching on all of the ingredients, because for you, there may be other ingredients. But one ingredient that I see is that he was humble. He admitted, I am not the light, but I came to bear witness to the light. In preparation for this sermon, I kicked back for a few moments and reflected over the ministers that I remembered with me in seminary. I thought about those various attitudes that they possessed. Oh, some thought just maybe that they very possibly could be the second coming of Billy Graham. Some thought that they were exactly the leadership that the church needed. Some were full of potential. Some were so full of what the church does need, and they had the ability to be a tremendous blessing in the church and the kingdom of God. I can't say for all of them, but some, their ministry is a tragedy. It is so sad that they are no longer in the ministry. Humility is not just false modesty, but it is an affirmation of what God is calling us to be, and the acknowledgement that we need God and God's Spirit in our lives and in our churches to even remotely begin to be what God is calling us to be. Each one of us, every one of us has been endowed with gifts. And these are valuable to the kingdom of God, and they're valuable to Main Street. Some of you have received acknowledgments of your leadership ability throughout your life. You are a part of the history of this church and in this community. Some of you are in the paper here in Greenwood regularly. The light begins to dim when we think too highly of ourselves. When we think that we are the Messiah, the Savior. We have lost good, effective ministers because they thought of themselves and their wants above the needs of the churches. And we all have to embrace that we have limitations and we have boundaries that need to be embraced and maintained in our lives. John was also a person of strength, and Jesus said to him, "There is no one born of woman any greater than John the Baptist." Matthew 11:11. John was not weak. He was not blown around like some weather vane. He was dramatically fulfilling his task by proclaiming the way for Christ. And as a church, we are humans. And the mission of the church will only be fulfilled with people who will to be what God calls them to be. Too many times, people are going to where they think the perfect church is. And it's my understanding that one of our largest churches in this very town, that there are as many people going out the back door as they are going in the front door. You are a part of a church that has a fantastic history in this community. What is its future? Who are you? What is your mission? Like John, we cannot be ashamed of the message that we proclaim. I was in a business place this week, and there was a young lady behind the counter. And I looked at her and I said, "Did you know that the blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean before God? Did you know that the blood of Christ makes you appear that you never in your entire life did anything wrong?" And she looked at me and rather startled disbelief. I am not the Savior. I am not the expected Messiah. You and I are called to bear witness to the light that Christ came into the world to save sinners. What is God calling Main Street to do today? In the Old Testament, Israel was called to build up the ancient ruins. And we are certainly called to minister to the marginalized in order to share the good news of Jesus, the expected one, the babe of Bethlehem. Who am I? Who are you? And who are we in this Advent season?